Such a privilege of hearing life, hearing your word, hearing healing, deliverance, everything and more, Father. Help and grant us to receive your word in our hearts now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Well, I'm very conscious at the moment that God is really ministering words of comfort and encouragement to us. And he's really revealing that he's with us and he's leading us and he is the angel, the God, the one who is in front, who holds that golden mighty sword and knows how to execute righteous judgments. Hallelujah. And all he ever asks of us is to keep our eyes firmly fixed on him. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not rocket science. Hallelujah. And today our word is going to be, there is comfort with the coming of the Lord. There is comfort with the coming of the Lord. All that we're going through, we're experiencing, is about this, actually. The Lord Jesus is coming soon. And he's coming to take us home. He's coming to take his possession, his bride, as she makes herself ready. And this should be of great comfort and help and excitement to us. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which speaks so much about this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want to emphasize on verses 12 to 18. And we need to remember in our thinking that this epistle was written to the Thessalonians who were facing persecution and who had seen many going before them, many sleeping in the Lord. They're wondering when Christ is coming. They've heard that, you know, he is coming soon, he will come back. And here we are, almost 2,000 years, and we're still opening this same epistle, this same word that brought comfort to them, brings comfort to us. But we are much nearer than even these early Christians, our brothers and sisters. We know we're so near because Israel tells us so. But I won't go into all that because we know that. We've had many teachings on that. But if we look in chapter 4, and particularly in verses 12 through to 18, I want to just take this up. And he's already put out this plea for unity, purity, being cleansed, all of which the Holy Spirit's doing. In other words, he's encouraging them not to run away from God purging us. And he wants them to go on where Christ's coming is to be a comfort. And he's revealing the reason why he's purging, in order that you will be ready and that you will not be caught unawares, but that you will be ready for Christ when he comes, when he shouts, "Come forth." Because some will not be ready. For many, it will be like a thief in the night. So we need to bear these things in mind. And we take it up, and he says, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So we're obviously still in the world. We're to walk properly, and we're to lack nothing, as he says. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. And that is what I believe the Lord is doing at present in this assembly. There is a season of how God works. And he is really showing us much about the bride, the man-child. He is showing us much about we are so near. And all of this will help us to understand why God is preparing us in order for this. Now, with all of these teachings, but particularly with this one that I'm teaching on today, this is something that must be experienced. It cannot just be simply a teaching or a mental exercise or remembering this word. This is something that we relate to. And what we should be finding and experiencing, that as we hear the word preached to us each week, you can only release faith if that word that you hear has your name and address on it, is affecting you, it is your life, it is your experience, it is about you. You see, we hear so much about Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, reading, hearing the word of God, and indeed it does. But something I'm experiencing, that with our hearing must come not only that faith, which is essential in the believing, but with that believing comes an amen. And the amen is, brother, that is my experience. That is me, what you are saying. That is what God is doing with me. This word that I hear, this the anointing, this lives now today as I live and breathe now today. That is how you get faith. We have seen many who have written verses and have quoted the word 100 times, hoping on the 100th time they will receive the blessing, the promise, and nothing happens. Why? Because our hearing, the word that is given to us is revelation. And unless that revelation with the unction of the anointing, the two that worked together, you simply will remain in your seat religious. This is why so often, when the word is being preached, I so often see facial expressions, amens coming out, heads nodding, sometimes head bowed because something's come out and you need to confess straight away in your seat and everything. To me, they're all good signs, because faith is coming by hearing the word of God. That is affecting you. It is changing you. It is putting life in you. It is the mercy and grace of God. I know at times it can be difficult. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And you learn that one when you are a preacher, because so often you have to say things at times which you don't always want to say. But if you are obedient to the Lord and you love the brethren, you love the church and so on, then sometimes these things will be said, because we then look to the fruit of repentance that will come as a result of it. You see, the Lord is getting true godly repentance from us, not just lip service. He's unfettering, he's delivering us, as we heard from our brother's encouraging testimony this morning of the saints in Kenya and in India. What we're seeing is that through our purgings, it's releasing fundamentally self. That's really what it is. It's getting self out the way, so that we're not blighted, we're not held, we're not accused by the devil, which he tries to do, of your past life or your experience or what I went through, or this is part of me and so forth. God is emptying us of all of that. So the only life that is left, as we heard, is Christ in me, the hope of glory. You can't criticize that life. For that life is perfect. He's triumphed. He's overcome. And that is the walk of the bride. That is her obsession almost. Christ in me, the hope of glory. There can't be anything else, because that's the only life that will survive and stand in the last day. So that when judgment comes, and it comes first in the house of God. That's why God's purging us. And it seems sometimes, Lord, it just doesn't seem fair. It just doesn't seem fair. You know, they're all getting on, they're all prospering, you know, family are doing this and family have said this about me and everything, and I seem to be the baddie. It seems a bit as though it's all taken out on me. But that is actually what is going to resurrect us. It's that experience, my God, why have they forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? And we've all, or are, going through a similar experience where it just seems everything has forsaken me. Everything I thought I looked to, it's collapsed. But that's the very, very condition, as we know, of which God then can raise us up, not in ourselves anymore, but in the power and strength and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more you experience that, the more you want, and the more we are going to start to understand that in our trials, we think it not strange. We still have. Why is this happening to me? But we're waking up. No, God has made no mistake. Yes, it's hurting, but praise God. What a victory is going to come out of this. That is our faith that holds on. And we can believe that, and we can endure through that, because God ministers that to us week by week through the word that we hear, that gives us faith to overcome. Amen. That is how we hear. That is what I believe is really the true interpretation of Romans 10:17. It's not just quoting the word. It's not just writing them down on cards and remembering. That all has a place. Don't get me wrong. But how God feeds our faith, which is a gift, is a lot bigger than that. So there is comfort with the coming of the Lord. And he says, But I do not want you, verse 13, to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So he opens up where he's dealing, in a sense, with bereavements. One senses that there has been a lot of bereavement in the church, and the enemy is using it, as he always does. But he says, I've got something for you, and God doesn't want you to be ignorant concerning those who go to the Lord. We've all had a degree of ignorance. I had ignorance until my mother went to sleep in Jesus. And God had to open my eyes to that ignorance, to see, as painful as it was. And I now can confidently say, praise God, she is with Christ in a far better place in glory. And if she wants to come back, I'm going to tell her, you can't. You see, that was my ignorance, because it's emotions. Of course, we hold on to the ones that we love. It is a natural thing. And I have experienced bereavement as a very powerful tool that God uses in which to bring about a deliverance. But in bereavement, and this is what they were going through, the Apostle Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. And this is what I need to tell you. Yes, they are falling asleep. Yes, they are dying. We get indications of the early church dying, which will happen. If people get older and older, and if people are not added to the church, it eventually will not exist. And of course, eventually, the churches like in Thessalonica and Ephesus and whatever, eventually, they've simply now historical places. So faith had to look and move beyond even the gathering and congregation. And our faith has to look even beyond this body, how long the Lord tarries. Our faith must not be looking at this assembly and assembly alone, but it must be looking to the one who is the head of this assembly. And that way, we're then able to keep our minds focused on the Lord and not ask and wonder questions, why is this happening, or why have we got so small, or why this, why that, or whatever it would be. Let the scriptures be a source of comfort. And so he says, don't sorrow at this. And he wants to help and encourage this grief, this sorrow, this feeling of utter despair. Because that is what bereavement feels like. It is an absolute desperation. It is a despair feeling. And he says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So he again appeals to the good news of the gospel, which is all about resurrection. A new life, a new future, that death cannot hold us, even if it is for a season we sleep in Jesus. It still cannot hold us. Hold us. And he appeals to those first, those overcomers, those who run the race. He appeals first to those who sleep in him, and rightly so. But because they have the priority, they have run the race. So they are the first in a split second who will rise first, then we who remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Have you ever thought what that's going to be like? Have you ever wondered when we're going to see faces right down through the centuries, all who have run the race? The apostle himself, Paul, all the early Christians, all those that were martyred, and not only that, but those under the old covenant, we're told that the graves opened. They were seen even walking the streets before they were resurrected. What an hour, second, and a moment that is going to be in glory. If that isn't a word of comfort, then I don't know what is. I don't know what is. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So that is for the dead in Christ. Rise up. We're now ready to march. We're now going to go in and finally possess the promised land. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. So that sound of the Lord, like an archangel, and that trumpet is for those who sleep in Christ. And their waking up affects us, because we hear it. We hear the sound. It's not left just for them alone, although it is for them. But as we hear it, so we are caught up as well. I read it as hearing. Now, how is this going to be heard? I believe it will be heard just in a similar way how we hear the word of God. It will be the anointing. It will be by the Spirit. It will be by those who have been prepared, ready, who to hear that voice. Many won't hear that voice, because that voice, that archangel that shouts, the voice is like an archangel, is for all the body of Christ. But sadly, not all the body of Christ will hear that voice, because they have not paid the cost in order to become so sensitive, so purged, so emptied, to be able to hear that voice. But the bride will hear that voice. The overcomers will hear that voice. The man-child that's been prepared will hear that voice. Hallelujah. Let it be a source of comfort. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So this good news here is those who sleep in Christ, and he's going to bring with him at his appearing in the heavenlies, and so we're all going to be together. So the comfort and hope is drawn from this is that by nearly 2,000 years, which has gone since Jesus was taken up, we're so much nearer now to his return. And as he was taken up, and as they looked, and as he was ascended into heaven, so the angel spoke and said, as you see him go up, you will see him come back in the same manner. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So the question I'm raising today, which I trust will be that source and comfort, is how do we know we are hearing? I've already touched on it, but I want to open it up now a little further. How do we know that we are hearing? We already see Israel now is a nation. The Yom Kippur War in 67, the old part of the city handed back, so she's now a nation. And Jesus said, this generation will not pass till they see my coming. We are hearing of wars, rumours of wars. I'm just pointing out now to show you how near we are to the coming of the Lord. There are wars, rumours of wars. You don't have to be told about that. The news is full of it every day. We are seeing the falling away in everything. We're seeing a godlessness that is creeping over the world like a paralysis, which is all part of the falling away. Not just a nation or an area falling away, it is globally a falling away. There's an increase in the occult and an interest in the occult. And of course, we've just had the celebrations of Halloween. Have you noticed how every year it takes more and more of a control? More and more are celebrating it. I was interested, I was seeing on the news yesterday, briefly, it was dealing with, sadly, a murder in Hong Kong. But what interested me was that as they were going into this apartment, this block of apartments, and it had a huge frontage to it, it was a bit like a big departmental store. As the forensic scientists and police going in, I noticed all around the window, all Halloween, big cobwebs, faces of skeleton, everything. And I thought, it's even in Hong Kong. It was just as like as though you'd be in England or in the USA. So that spoke, and I thought, Lord, this is global. It's around the world now. Anything to have a good time, have a celebration, to drink wine or food or whatever it is. Doesn't matter what it is, we'll have a great time. After all, it's only fun, isn't it? Little realizing the spirits, the demons that are attached behind it. Many, many religions coming forth and have done over, particularly the last 150 to 200 years, all on the increase. Doesn't matter what you believe now, everything is accepted, they say, except one, and that's Christianity, funnily enough. Heresies, cults, you name it. I saw a program of a South African evangelist called the Prophet. I couldn't believe my eyes what I was seeing when this man was interviewed. He's a millionaire. He has a fleet of cars, Mercedes. He is chaperoned with six armed men with guns. And his meetings are full. I saw no Bible in his hands when he preached, very little of the name of Jesus, and some very bizarre and odd sounds coming out of him. And yet he's elevated by the people. They love him. They love him. But the control that was behind it, the witchcraft behind it. And I just thought, ah, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. The people are beguiled. Beguiled. They even went into a top shop where he goes to buy his suits. And each suit he buys is over £3,000. And when he goes in, he generally buys six or seven at a time. And it just went on and on and on. And so, of course, the interviewer raised all this up. Well, you know, does this not bother you, whatever? No. This man came out of a very obscure background. In fact, they said, if he didn't live like that and dress like that, we wouldn't have respect for him. That's what they said. You have to remember, in South Africa, that's how you are accepted. If you are to be a leader, if you are to be an example and everything, you have to live that lifestyle. Look how the devil has got it and got them. You see? But there we are. The Lord had me look at that for a reason. And the love of many, waxing cold, greed, rebellion, even rebellion with children is increasing, and it will increase all the while they know that they have human rights and that they can take their parents to court and so forth. It will just continue to get worse and worse and worse. Witchcraft, Jezebel, perversions, drugs, alcohol, you name it, all in churches as well. None of this is rocket science, brothers and sisters. This is telling us something. What is it telling us? That Jesus is coming soon. And he sadly has to come as judge to purge. Little wonder then we understand why he's first purging the sons of Levi spiritually, that he's working in the house of God. Now, the enemy knows that God is purging us. The enemy knows that God is getting the bride ready. And there is a parallel to this. Very often we find that the workings of God, whether it be in the Old Testament or the New, often we see there's a parallel. We often see sometimes that what God was doing with Israel or whatever it is, we see a parallel, a type of the same again. God's workings and dealings never change. The scriptures tell us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The word of God doesn't change. So God's handlings and dealings of the way he works, that was then with Israel, and now how he's working with the church and individuals, there is a tremendous parallel, an example to it. This is why we so believe that what God is doing with Israel, he's doing with the church, and what he's doing with the church, he's doing with Israel, because the two are moving together. The reason being, of course, is because God has not forsaken Israel. He made a covenant with the people. He actually made a covenant with the land. It's a land of promise. So we see a parallel. And I want us to go back to something we know very, very well in Exodus. Exodus chapter 2. And I believe this is what's happening to us. This is a type. And not just to us, but all our brothers and sisters who are first fruits, who are overcomers, who are pressing in a similar way. In Exodus chapter 2, and I want to take it up from verse 23. Where it, of course, speaks about Moses' birth, brought up in the courts of Pharaoh, and then he has to flee to Midian because he kills someone. And God is preparing this man something for the future. And in verse 23, where we take it up, it says this: "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And so God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." So God is already preparing Moses' journey, taking him out into the back of the desert. And there's a reason for that, so it can be God and him. And that's always what God does with us. He gets you away from hindrances. He gets you away from obstacles when God wants to meet with you. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed." There's a type that God does with us. God sometimes burns, he uses fire, but the promise of his covenant is he will never let us be consumed. "Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look to God, to him from the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them." And he says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh." We notice in verse 8 the land that he gives them, the promised land. But he also says who at the moment is in those lands: the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And they're all in the land where they do not belong. It is not theirs. They have taken it. They have robbed you of your inheritance. And that is what Satan does. And so something was happening here, wasn't it, as we read? We take it back, and I'll just look at the verses here. "Now it happened in the process of time," verse 23 of chapter 2, "that the king of Egypt died." That was important. Sometimes we forget that. This oppression, being held by taskmasters, was worked through the Egyptians. And of course, the kings, the pharaohs, were like God. They ruled and reigned like God. You either survived or you died as a result of their decision, their request. That's how much power they had. And we notice here that the king of Egypt died. "Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage." So he dies, and as a result of his death, something happens. They now begin to cry out. There's always an appointed time when God's people will cry out to him. God is absolutely sovereign. And he knows the right time to hear those cries. And the right time to hear those cries was, it took the death of the king of Egypt. They begin to cry out under the weight of their work. So God heard their, what did he hear? He didn't hear just their cries. He didn't just hear their being fed up, had enough. All of that was part of it. It says he heard their groanings. What do we mean by that? What does it mean? He heard the pain. Just like a woman who's in pain to give birth. That tremendous pain that there's nowhere to give you relief until that child's born. And there's going to be no relief, no let up for these people until God was going to do something. They were stuck in this otherwise. And so that is the groaning that came before God. And God remembered his covenant that he'd made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. He received it, in other words. I am now going to act. This has come before me. I am now ready to deal with the people, the one, the nation that holds them in this bondage. This is a type of acknowledgement. We get it. You could say in many ways the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, is a type of the devil, Satan, holding. And so God acknowledges he's going to bring about a mighty deliverance of bringing out over 1 million people. We don't fully really know, but there must have been a lot of a deliverance, bringing a whole nation out of bondage, because he acknowledged it and he was now going to face Satan himself working through Pharaoh. That is what we're coming to, brothers and sisters. The Lord now has heard the groanings. He's heard the cries. Outwardly, it has looked as though the taskmasters, the demons of Satan, have got us and are controlling us and are weighing us down and down and down. But our cries, our mustard seed of faith, has cried out to God, and God has said, I acknowledge this. This will go on no further, because I am the one who will address Satan himself. What we're leading toward, and we know that the church is coming into the last and final conflict with the powers of darkness. We know at the most that many of our brothers and sisters at the most are running away from all that. They can't acknowledge it. Fear. They don't want to see that. But they will have to when they go through the great tribulation themselves. However, we are seeing it. And as first fruits are always brought in from the field and put upon the altar, those first fruits show that they came into fruition because God acknowledged their cries. How can a harvest be harvest? How can a field be harvest? How can first fruits be brought in and presented on the altar if you've got people who are groaning under the pressure? Those conditions do not produce first fruits. They can't. Because Israel, under Old Covenant, was a type of God's son, first fruits, God could not get first fruits out of that nation whom he had called from the foundation of the world under those conditions. So what does God have to do? He has to deliver. He has to make a way of escape. He has to bring you out from in order to get the first fruits, which are acceptable to God. Can we not now begin to see that there's a parallel, there's a type that's working? How many of us, not only here in this room, but who will hear this message, how many of us have just felt that this is almost like my last spiritual breath? I'm at the point of dying. I am going under. The burden is just too horrendous. How many of us have gone through that, or are going through that? Brothers and sisters, there's a reason for that. Because that creates the true cry that God wants to hear for him to acknowledge. I know that's hard, but we're all very good, very clever at giving out false cries. Lord, you've got to hear it this time. I'm at my end's wit. I can't take any more, you know. But we're still theatrical at that point. As Shakespeare said, the whole world is a stage and actors on it. We're good at acting, but we cannot fool God. And God knew to get a true confession, a desperation, a desire for absolute change, he had to let those taskmasters for a season look as though they were winning. And it has looked as though the devil was winning over this church. But do you know what God was doing? He was trying to get a true cry from us for deliverance. And so what he started to do, he started to revive us, get back into prayer, get your prayer meetings, have a prayer meeting in the church, get the body praying. All of this was showing to God for that true cry of deliverance to come before him. These are things I believe God has revealed to me that I share with you over this church. And I trust that this will be a source of comfort to you and will begin to explain to you why we go through what we're going through. I said to you there's a parallel in this. And so the story goes on. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jericho, his father-in-law. So what is he tending? Sheep. What does a shepherd tend, look after? Sheep. So he's a type of Messiah. He's a type of Christ, a representative on earth under Old Covenant. And he says, the priests of Midian led the flocks to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So God always appears when he's about to do a work of deliverance. He always appears as in fire. His appearance is like fire. Now God can appear in many ways, and certainly has done. Sometimes he has appeared as the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. Or sometimes he appears as a lion that roars, the Lion of Judah. How does he appear to us now in getting the church ready, prepared? How is he appearing to us? I'll tell you how he's appearing to us. As a dove. The Holy Spirit. He's gentle. Merciful. That is how he's chosen to appear to us. But that appearance will change. He is still the same God. But there's going to come another season when there's going to be another side that God will appear. And he will come also as judge. And so here he appears as in fire, in the flame of fire from the midst of the bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Of course it can't be consumed because the presence of the Lord is there. God can't consume his own presence. And he simply used the bush in which to manifest himself. See, God always uses a something to manifest himself. This is how the enemy copies this. This is how the works of darkness copy it. They use some object to release power in that sense. It's all a type of copying God. It's all it is. So how does God reveal himself now in the church? You are the object. You are the point of contact. We will make our abode with you. It's the life of Christ in you. Can you see now how God works? Because we worship God in spirit and in truth, because he is spirit, not a spirit. He is spirit. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush does not burn. So he at the moment is more interested why the bush has not burned. See, it's human nature. We're all interested, all inquisitive. You know, here's the presence of God. At the moment, he's not quite sure. But something strange is happening. And there's a bush here. Massive flames. I mean, the heat from it, I mean, it must have been phenomenal. But it's not burning. So I want to get closer and I want to find out. But God has to protect him. So Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. So he has to protect him from God's presence. He has to protect him from this inquisitive nature. And he does it by speaking. What does he say to him? He says, "Here I am." Moses knew that was God. He doesn't say, "Well, who's this speaking?" or whatever it is. "Here I am." Because he was called from the foundation of the world, he could hear that voice. Unless you are called, you will not hear the voice of Jesus. You have to be called to hear it. That's how he knew it was God, because God was already working with him. Like he did with you, even before you finally confessed him as your Lord and Saviour. And moreover, he said, "I am God of your father, God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. When he knew, finally, who this voice was, and that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of which they all knew historically about, this is serious. This is God. This, finally, from the head to the heart. And he hid from God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." Doesn't that remind us that Jesus came to bind up our wounds, our sorrows, our tears? That's his nature. That is what he does and is doing right now. Because he knows what these taskmasters try to do. This is why, brothers and sisters, we're seeing in the world today, we're seeing something very, very tragic that is happening. I've recently heard that 1 in 4 now have some form of mental oppression or disturbance. We are told, aren't we, that in the last days, Satan will unleash demonic demons upon the earth. And there is an unleashing now of demon powers being released. And the signs of this is mental disturbance. Abnormal things happening. And this is what is happening in society. We are seeing irrational things happening with regard to our laws and the passing of laws. Europe, who dictates the laws, is very irrational. It is demonic in nature. And it's going to bear its mark upon human beings who are made in the image of God. And we are seeing the results of these marks now and what they are doing, which creates fear, suspicion, oppression, depression, people not knowing what is right and wrong. All these obscurities are rampant and getting worse and worse. I've recently had my eyes open, as most of you know, with the dealings of my mother's estate and everything, and what's been going on there. There are irrational things happening. What law now requires. You just question the sanity, even now, of lawyers and so on. This fear of being sued and litigation. The fears of fraud. Fraud is a massive thing now. It's always been there. That's the question. But because man wants to be like God, because he wants to rule and reign like God on the earth, and control everything, which of course is simply the devil himself, the Antichrist system, God will only let that go so far. But God is using that in which to get that real cry from each one of us. Are you finding that you have enough of the world? Do you find that you want to just get away out of it? Whether we are at work, the office, even when you go shopping, sadly even with your own families, which we're believing for, but you can only take so much of it. You've got to get away because of the oppression, the hold, the confusion, it's irrational. We see out of people, we even see it in our own families now, irrational behavior. Thank God we can hold on that for their salvation, that they will be saved. But boy, you haven't got to look too long in the natural, because what they're doing and what they get up to is just so contrary now to God. What is this? It's a type. It's what was going on there in Egypt. Egypt is Babylon. Egypt is witchcraft, occult. When we talk about witchcraft, when we talk about the occult and everything, where did it come from? It came out of Egypt. That's where most of it was sown. This is why you've got these pyramids and everything. What are they? What were they? They were points of contact Satan used to bring upon the earth. It's all there. So God's, all of that was contrary to their spirit, their heart, their nature, the children of Israel. Because the children of Israel belonged to God. They weren't to be in darkness, which this was. They got in there, they found their way in there, because that's what happens when you walk out the will of God. You go into wrong places when you walk out the will of God. Even Abraham did that for a while. But God had to show him how to walk with God. And he does the same with us. We've sometimes strayed off and found ourselves going or being in places we shouldn't be. And then in the end, when God's dealt with us, we're only too glad to get back. Why? Because he gets that true cry from us when it comes out. It's called repentance. Why was there no timing for this? Because that cry was a cry of which God was going to forgive them. It's a gift. God acknowledged it. We read it there. And like everything, when God finally forgives us and receives it, then that's our deliverance. We've many times given lip service of repentance, but God can't accept it. That's what I said earlier. We're all good at acting, you see. We can all put on the tears. No, brothers and sisters, all of this is causing us to truly cry out from the heart. It's that 18 inches from the head to the heart. And when it gets in the heart, nothing, no one can take that away. That is your experience. That is you. That is what God has done. That is your circumcision, a sign of separation to God. The time God has finished, when he drops it, that 18 inches from your head to your heart. You are circumcised. You are his. And so God hears those cries. He's got Moses. Moses, the great shepherd. He says, you're going to now go before Pharaoh. And you know the rest of the story. And like the nature of Satan, Satan will always oppose. Satan will always, you see, something I've learned about the enemy in the trial I've gone through recently, we're told that he goes around like a roaring lion. That's all he can do. He makes a lot of noise. That roaring is actually opposing. That's the nature of the roar. A lion roars to let you know, I am king of the jungle. I'm king of the animals. And a lion's roar, I'm told, can be heard up to over 3 miles, 4 miles away. But it's also to try and warn you. It's also to try and tell you, I am king, don't get too near, because I'm going to attack you. These are all the tactics that Satan tries with us, the overcomers. But we're told he cannot devour us. We're told he cannot kill us, because Christ wrought that at the cross. So the only thing he can do is to growl. And that growling is simply opposing you and opposing God, Christ, in you. That is what Pharaoh did. Pharaoh said, okay, you can do it, you can have it. He lied and then changed his mind, as we know, and then opposed Moses. And we know that this happened, and on the seventh time, he then goes in, and this time the angel of death goes over and smites the eldest son of every household. That got Pharaoh's attention. That was the final blow that God gave to the powers of darkness. See? God knows how to do it. And the final blow that I believe will be given to Satan, this spiritual Pharaoh, will be through the church, Christ in us, the hope of glory, as we move with him, that final blow where he's opposing and lying, and the Spirit is saying, let my people go. It will be through the church, the overcomers, that will finally have that authority to impose judgment, which of course Pharaoh did. He prophesied judgment. And believe me, that got their attention. However, we know the story, just how hateful, outrageous, angry the devil is against God. He even had the gall to even try and go again for them after God had taken them out and so forth. And so Pharaoh's army came, and we know that God took them through the Red Sea, and then they were right on their tail. God's now trying to get them delivered from fear, keep their eyes looking on the Lord, and we know the story. They went in after them to try and capture them, and you know the rest, what happened. The sea closed again, swallowed them all up. Do you know what happened there? Pharaoh had lost his power. He lost his men, because using those men gave him power. God made Egypt after that powerless. And that is what the overcomers are going to do. This is why she's rising up. She's making herself ready. The cries are coming forth. God has heard. He knows how much we can take, because we are a separated people unto him, a called out people unto him. And that is what he's doing right now. And I believe there's a tremendous parallel in all this, because these conditions are causing the bride to make herself ready. There is a thirst for this and a hunger which God is creating within us. And let's finally finish in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, which you know so well. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. I've been speaking all about this. I've been speaking about hearing. How do we hear this? Not by flesh and blood, but by the Holy Spirit. It is revelation to us. That is how the bride hears. He says, so let him who hears come. Let him who thirsts So even God has to put that thirst within our hearts, that hunger, that desire. What was God doing? How did he work that hunger, that thirst, that desire with Israel? He did it with the taskmasters. By them being oppressed, created that thirst, that hunger, which would bring out that real cry for God for deliverance. Whoever desires, let him take of the water freely. So there has to be that desire to be about God's business, with God's people, doing God's work, and so forth. It has to be a desire of the heart. And God puts those desires within us because he works in both the will and do for his good pleasure. There is comfort with the coming of the Lord. I trust, brothers and sisters, that this message today has been a source of comfort, encouragement. You haven't got it wrong. Whatever your trials are, might seem strange, but you haven't got it wrong. You're not out of God's will. God loves us with an everlasting love. We're in the palm of his hand, and like me and all of us, he's showing us more and more that he loves us, that he's our Father. He's made covenant with us. He's not going to forsake us. But brothers and sisters, and I say this absolutely to myself, let go. Everything, let go. Because all the while we hold on, there is a fear that is attached to it.
Can I just share something? I'm sorry, it's been with me nearly all through the meeting. It's like a great big huge bird, and it's got its wings right out, and it's just hovering. And it's as if the Lord is saying, you know, we sing that song, you know, we'll be in the shadow of his wing, I find security. And also there's the scripture that says God watches over you. Mm-hmm. He watches you're coming in and you're going out. And I think that's what it represents. God is hovering over us and he's watching over us. He's up in the air, you know what I mean? It's like a huge eagle, in a sense. It's absolutely huge, this bird. It's like as if it's over the assembly.
Yes.
You know, he's covering all of us, you know.
Protection
and watching us. So I just wanted to share that.
Fulfillment in the arms of the sea. purity, and Jesus is.